The title of the message is The Enemies and the Victor. You know, in the early stages of our lives, we begin to develop a real basic awareness of what's right and what's wrong. And our conscience produces in us a sense that we have offended God or man, or both. At some time, we are aware of the wrong that we do. We're completely familiar with the restlessness of guilt over some wrongdoing, and equally familiar with that good feeling that comes from having the opportunity to do wrong, but choosing the right thing in the given circumstance. And to do what is right often comes with the struggle, doesn't it? Doing what's right is not easy. There's a struggle within us. There's tension within us. And for some of us, it seems like it's chronic. There's that chronic tension. We all know this internal tension. But what is the cause? What is the cause of this tension, and why are we what seems to be in a struggle with doing what's right consistently? Well, the struggle is caused by the tension that comes from knowing about our Creator, and then the base desires of the flesh. And we all know about God. We've been built with that awareness of God. Every generation, every person of all different national background, globally, people cry out to God. People seek God. There's a strong interest in God. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're on the right path. But there is an awareness of right and wrong. There is an awareness of the Creator. And then there's also that nature that we have, that sinful nature that loves to do what's wrong, is bent towards evil. We just have that bent. Since the first sin of Adam, the struggle has been present in man. Since man is both a spiritual and physical being, we are attracted to the source of our existence and attracted to the physical world in which we now live. And although there is an attraction to things spiritual and physical, to things eternal and temporal, our fallen condition prevents us from relating to things spiritual and physical correctly. And then in addition to this, there are three enemies that work towards keeping us in an unredeemed and fallen state or in a condition of defeat as a believer. You know, there are billions of people, billions and billions and billions of people throughout all history that have never really come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or they've never come into a right relationship with God. And then there are many, many, many believers who never really experience what true victory is in Christ. And out of all of the people that have lived, and out of all the people in our generation, only a small group of people really have a right relationship with God. And then, a right relationship with God through faith in Christ. But even out of that group, there's a smaller group of people who really experience a victorious Christian life. And it's important to identify these three enemies, because by identifying these enemies, they'll help us to be able to overcome and to understand how to overcome and to have consistent victory in our lives over our fallen condition, a sinful nature. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this is because there is a need for people to understand the truth about God that is only revealed in Jesus Christ, and there is a need for believers to really walk in victory. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that God sent His Son into this world on a rescue mission to deliver us, to set us free. To set us free from a sinful nature. To set us free from the darkness or the ignorance of God, of the truth concerning God. Now let's talk about these three enemies. And as I said, it's important to identify these enemies and what is their purpose with us. They are both spiritual and physical influences that work towards keeping us from knowing the truths of God and or keeping us from having a growing and fruitful relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul the Apostle, he wrote, "You once walked," in verse 2 and 3 is what we're going to read, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And in these two verses, Paul, he identifies three enemies to every man. The first one is the world. The second is the devil. And the third is the flesh. Let's consider the first enemy, our first enemy, the world. You know, Billy Graham said this, and I quote, "The Bible teaches that the world is at war with the spiritually minded Christian." He says worldliness is a mood, a tempo, an attitude that peers out horizontally upon life. Its head is never lifted upward in recognition of God. Its gaze is manward, never Godward. It is a materialistic, sensual view of life that centers its attention on the gratification of the lower appetites and desires, completely blinded to the things of the Spirit. In this kind of world, God is not just denied, He is forgotten. And you look around in the world today, God is forgotten. Jesus is denied. The world system and those who are wrapped up in the world system is all, in a sense, it's all designed to cater towards the fallen man. So if God is mentioned, it's only to fit in to the fallen man's agenda. But the world really has no desire for the things of God. The world or the world system, what it really does is it puts pressure on each person to get us to conform to its way of thinking, its way of doing, its way of feeling, doesn't it? And it's so subtle at times. Now, we briefly thought about the world, but let's think about the devil, the second enemy. C.S. Lewis, he said, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. You know, the devil has become the great opponent of God and a menace to all things godly. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about anyone. He knows his eternal fate. But until then, his goal is to bring as many down to the lake of fire that awaits him. And there are many, many people who are under Satan's spell, and they don't even realize it. These are the things that Jesus said about the devil. Jesus said that he is a murderer and he is a liar. You know, his motive is to destroy lives. But he does it in a very subtle way. His motive is to, like that picture of the young girl in that play. You know, Satan was there just drawing her further and further into the world, wanting to bring her to the point of taking her life. And that's real. That's happening. Satan is behind all of those types of things. And then his method is lies. He always plants those lies in our minds. God doesn't love you. Look what a failure you are. Or you can't turn to God. Look at what you've done. Or you're not like one of them. You'll never be like one of them. There's no hope for you. People don't really care about you. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever heard those voices in your head, or am I just the only one? You ever hear those voices? You know, the adversary is there to destroy people's lives. Jesus said this, the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. You know, Satan was created and then he rebelled against God and he wouldn't stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies, is what Jesus said. He's a murderer and a liar, the father of lies. And not only that, Satan, he loves to have people under his control. You know, Paul the Apostle, when he was talking to Timothy, he wrote him a letter to encourage him in many things, but in this thing he says, listen, Timothy, when it comes to dealing with the unbeliever, don't get into quarrels with them. And he says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, those who oppose the things of God, the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. He says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and listen, here's the point, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There's so many people in the world right now, they don't even realize that they're under the control of Satan. Satan tries to blind them from coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important for us as Christians to be aware that the unbeliever is in darkness and blinded to the truth. The adversary has taken them captive to do his will. And that's why it's so important for us to treat them in such a way, in a gentle, loving manner, sharing the truth of the gospel with them. Because perhaps by the way or manner and with the truth, perhaps they may come to a place of humility and open up their hearts to the truth of God's word, and God will grant them repentance. And they might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be freed from the grip that Satan has on them. And you know, most people aren't even aware. Majority of the people that are in the world aren't even aware. And you tell them these things, you read scriptures like this, what are you talking about? You know what Satan would love? Satan would love that most people wouldn't even think he exists. Or another thing that Satan would love for people is to think that they have time. Well, you have time. You can make a commitment to Christ down the road. You have time. You have time to get right with the Lord. You know, the way that the devil works, he is the prince of the world, and he works in trying to entice people to come in, so to speak, or to never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by keeping them in bondage in the flesh. And that's the third enemy, the flesh. The word flesh is the biblical word for the nature of sin. The nature of sin that is driven by lust. You know, there's that lust inside all of us, huh? Every one of us, we have that tendency to be drawn towards either position, because we're all different, possessions, or pleasure. All of us are driven by something. We have something that's more dominant in our nature. One of those three is more dominant, the lust for pleasure. You see some folks that, as far as money is concerned and position, that doesn't really entice them as much as the women or the men or a very sexually immoral lifestyle or the pleasures of a worldly lifestyle. That entices them. And then there's others that, you know, they enjoy those things too, but their main goal in life is materialism, the possessions. You know, they feel a sense of worth from what they possess. It gives them their identity, the nice house, the cars, the boats, the beautiful wife, or the good-looking man with a great job. Some folks, they find their identity in those things. And that's what drives them, a lust for materialism. Now, if you have wealth, there's nothing wrong with that. If you have a right relationship with the Lord, there's a lot of people that have been blessed. But that's not what possesses them. Their possessions don't possess them. And then there's position. You ever meet those folks that, man, they thrive on just excelling and they look down at other people and they make you feel like you're less than them? They're just driven. They lust for being a person of influence and position and power. We've all met people that are driven by different things, and some of us, we've had our times past in the things of this world being driven by the lusts of the flesh. And Peter, he says this in 2 Peter chapter 11, "Beloved, I beg you," speaking to believers, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." In other words, as people that this is not your eternal home, this is a temporary place. He says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." These things, they battle against the person who, the inward man, the person that has fellowship with God or can have fellowship with God. And then Paul says, "Make no provision for the flesh," Romans chapter 13, verse 14, "to fulfill its lusts." One person said, the flesh, the old nature, must be recognized whenever it appears and then be killed without mercy. Now, billions and billions of people throughout all history since the fall of man have tried to overcome these three enemies, the world, the devil, the flesh, and with no lasting success. And left to ourselves to win the battle over these forces have left some very discouraged, very defeated, very empty, while many others are so lost in the darkness and do not even realize the seriousness of their fallen human condition. And so we've briefly discussed every man's enemies. Now let's talk about the victor. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, he says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way to have victory over the world, to have victory over the devil, to have victory over the flesh, than through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me. And he's made his truths known to every nation, every tribe, the gospel is spread throughout the world, and it has for years and years. It's amazing how Jesus, one man, who never wrote a book, you'll never find a book that Jesus wrote. He didn't have the internet. He didn't have a cell phone. Didn't have a car, no airplanes. Almost 2,000 years ago, he impacted this world in such a way that his message has gone global. And yet still, the majority of people, they reject his message. So sad. And yet he is the only hope. He's our only hope. And because of what Jesus did, he came, he died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again from the grave on the third day, proving that there is life after death. And there was over 500 eyewitnesses that saw Christ, the risen Christ. And because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we have victory. We can have victory over the world, the devil, and the flesh. Now, concerning Jesus and the world, John, he says this. He says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And John, he asks this question, but it's the answer to the question in itself. He says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. Amen. The one who overcomes the world is the one who puts faith in Christ Jesus. And that is to depend upon Christ for deliverance. It is not just a mental ascent. It's where a person entrusts their spiritual well-being to Jesus and say, Lord, I don't want to be a part. I'm a part of this world, but I don't want anything to do with the world system, the ungodly world system that denies you. And I pray that you forgive me and you cleanse me. I dedicate my life to you and to your purposes. I pray, Lord Jesus, you would use me as you will. The person who has faith in Christ will overcome this world system. Now, concerning the devil, the scripture says, he who sins is of the devil, and that is he who lives a lifestyle of sin, practicing sin, not just a person who sins. We all sin. None of us will, in this body, have reach sinless perfection. But the individuals who practice a lifestyle of sin, They may profess God, but in their life they deny him. He says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And he says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. And listen to this. It's so beautiful. It says that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, Jesus came. One of the reasons why Jesus came was to break up that power that Satan has over mankind. Amen. He came to set us free. And so our faith in him saves us. And what he came to do, breaking up the power of Satan, helps us to be able to gain victory over the world and over the devil. And it's this simple. I mean, some of you, you may be struggling. Maybe you're an unbeliever and you have that conflict and you haven't made a decision for Christ. You're trying to do this thing, life on your own, and you're managing, but inside, you know something's missing. You know that you're just not right, and especially when it comes to God, you're not right with God. There's a void, an emptiness. And I hope that you guys haven't just, some of you who may feel that way, haven't just said, well, this is just the way it is. No, there's more to life than just this. But then there may be some of you who you have made a commitment to Christ. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, but you don't have victory over the adversary. There's insecurities and the pressure of the adversary, the temptations are there, and you keep stumbling and stumbling. But you have to remember, hey, Jesus came to break up the power of Satan, the works of the devil. So there's no reason, no good reason why you should be tripped up over Satan over and over again. Especially when the Bible tells us this, listen, this is how easy to have victory over this, over the devil is. In James chapter 4, verse 7, James says, submit to God. Submit to God, resist the devil, and you know what he does? He flees. Isn't that awesome? I mean, think about it. It's that simple. So if I submit my God or submit to God, that's all I have to do is submit to God. Yes, that's the key right there, submitting to God, a life submitted to God through faith in Christ. And then resisting the devil. He comes with his lies. He comes with his pressure. I said, Lord, I submit myself to you. I don't want to fall prey to that. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, help me. He's got no other choice but to leave you alone. Sometimes we don't submit to God, we don't resist, and we become prey. Remember, the scripture says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Peter said, resist him steadfast in the faith. But it is really that simple. If we submit to God and resist the devil, he's got no other choice but then to flee. So we have victory over the world through our faith in Christ. We have victory over the devil through submitting to God and resisting the temptations of the devil. And then we can have victory, and we do have victory, over the flesh. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Man, what a blessing that Jesus didn't come, die on the cross, rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, and then just left us orphans. What a blessing he didn't do that. And he said, I will not leave you orphans. I will send to you another comforter. Someone who will help you to gain victory over the flesh. And there is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to empower us. And Paul says this, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. That is, walk under the influence of God's Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Here are the works of the flesh. And this is very much what we see all around in the world. You can't deny it. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery or witchcraft, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Doesn't this sound like our regular everyday TV shows that you could see at, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night? This is a description of what's the media keeps pumping out. And we see it all over the world, in the news. All these things taking place. In the workplace, you're hearing how people are committing adultery and fornication. It's almost like this is just normal life. That is for the world. It's just normal life for the world. But not for those who are desiring to have victory over the world. Not for those who are desiring to overcome the flesh. And he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And how do you know if you're walking under the influence of the Spirit of God? Well, this is what it looks like when you're walking under the Spirit's influence. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Think about a world where people would just exercise self-control. Wouldn't this world be a much different place? And he says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, there is victory. There is victory over the world. There's victory over the devil. There's victory over the flesh. And that victory is found only in Jesus Christ. And as I close this morning's message, I just feel that there's some of you here that you're longing for more. You're longing to really have a right relationship with God. Some of you have drifted away from the things of Christ, and you're in bondage. You're in bondage to the flesh. Or some of you have kind of gotten drawn back into the world. And there's no good reason for that. Not after knowing what Jesus has done for us. And so I believe that the Lord wants to give you an opportunity to just come to Him, to turn to Him, to make a decision to either recommit your life to Him or to commit your life to Christ for the first time. You know, Jesus, He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He died to set you free from the world, the devil, and the flesh. But it's up to you to believe in the Lord. It's up to you to respond to His word. And so in these closing moments, I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to pray for those of you who want to recommit your life to Christ or make a commitment to Christ. And Lord, we come to You and we thank You for Your faithfulness. And Lord, only You know the hearts of all. Lord, You know those who are confused about spiritual things. I've never really been able to make the connection. They've heard a lot of things about God or a lot of things about religion, but really don't know You personally. And Jesus, You came and You died on the cross for our sins. Your word tells us, You said that God so loved the world that He gave You, that whosoever believes in You shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, You said You are the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through You. And Lord, I pray that for those souls, that they would exercise faith. They would go beyond their feelings, go beyond their fears, go beyond their experiences in this life, and just cast all those distractions aside, and from their own hearts, just cry out to you. And for those who are here this morning, Lord, that have strayed from you and have gotten drawn back into the world or have gotten in bondage to their own flesh, Lord, I pray that you'd set them free. I know that they're crying out to you. They're praying to you even now, asking you for mercy and for help. And Lord, I pray that you would help them. With every eye closed and all heads bowed, if you would say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I really don't know where I would spend eternity. And Pastor, I want to make a commitment to Christ. I want to dedicate my life to him. I want to turn away from the life that I've been living. And I want to turn to Christ. If that's you, just raise your hand. No one else could see you. I'd like to just see your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Raise your hand high so I could see it. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Any others, don't be afraid. You just raise your hand. You're making a commitment to Christ. All right, well, you can put your hands down. And any of you who, you need to recommit your life to Christ. Maybe already in your heart you've been praying, but here is a step of faith for you to just respond by raising your hand because you want to rededicate your life to Christ. You go ahead and raise your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Any others? I see your hand. I see your hand. You can go ahead and put your hands down. And Lord, I pray for these who have responded, have made a commitment to you or a recommitment to you. I pray that you'd bless them, that you'd watch over them. I pray that you'd strengthen them in your word. And Lord, you know their hearts. You know what they're going through in life. And I know, Jesus, that you love them and you came here and you demonstrated your love for all of us while you hung on the cross. And you shed your blood on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray for each one of these. I pray that they would sense your love. I pray that they would sense your spirit working within them. I pray that they would feel your presence so strong and an awareness that you have forgiven them. And that you are their victory. You are their strength. And we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit here among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, those of you who made a commitment to Christ, I'm very blessed. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward in front of anyone. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But I just want to say a few things. Listen, if you made that first-time commitment, well, what's next? This is just the beginning of a new life, a new beginning for you. And the wonderful thing about the Christian experience is that the Christian walk is a series of new beginnings. And as long as you stay in the Scriptures, and that's what I want to encourage you to do, is stay in the Scriptures. Read the Bible. Where do you begin? Well, you could start reading the Gospel of John, because it reveals Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as deity. If after the Gospel of John, then read the book of Ephesians. It tells you the first three chapters, all that God has done for you. And then chapters 4 or 5 tell you what to do as a response to what God has done for you. And then chapter 6 teaches you how to do battle in the spiritual warfare that we're in. And so I encourage you to read those books and stay in fellowship. Tell somebody what you did. Tell others that you made a commitment. Don't be a closet Christian. Tell others about your faith. Stay in fellowship, read the Bible, and pray. Develop a prayer life, and you'll grow. And for those of you who've recommitted your life to Christ, the same will work for you. Stay in the Word. Chances are you fall away because you're not in the Word. You know, it's been said that 7 days without reading the Bible makes 1 week. Not W-E-E-K, W-E-A-K makes you weak. And we don't need no anemic, weak Christians walking around. We need some spiritually fit people, because there is a world out there that needs to see saints living and shining bright for Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I will keep you guys in my heart and in my prayers. Those of you, your hands went up. If any of you would like to talk to me after service, I will be here. We do have Bibles. If you need a Bible, we can get you started. And we have some things that, to help you. And so I encourage you, if you have any needs of that nature, you come and you talk to me, and I would love to be there to help you in the next steps. And Father, again, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the victory that you give us in your Son, Jesus. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.